So the second week of doing a Christmas message, I'll be doing 4 weeks in December. And the more that I read, the more that I study and pray and prepare, there is so much to the Christmas story. And there is a lot here. You think, well, it's just a baby in a manger, and no, there's just so much more to it. So here we are, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for your heart that is desiring that we be free in your presence, Lord God. You came to set us free. Cause your word to bring truth and life. Break bread with us this morning. Help us to realize the treasures that we have in you, the treasures of the promises that we have in your word. And I pray that you would make it come alive in a way that only you can. Help us to glean the truths, to live the kind of life that brings you glory and honor, and be glorified in the service today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there is nothing quite like the Christmas story. When we talk about the angel appearing to Mary, when we talk about the babe being born in Bethlehem, when we talk about Joseph not knowing what to do, this narrative that is filled with shepherds and is filled with wise men. But one critical detail is often overlooked, and that is the virgin birth. That is the virgin birth. The virgin birth is the centerpiece of the entire story. Without it, there's no salvation, there's no cross, there's no hope for humanity. And today we're going to look at the virgin birth through three lenses: the significance, the obstacles surrounding it, and the nearness of God revealed through it. And if you take each one of those letters, the S, the O, the N, Son, we're going to talk about the Son today, Jesus being the Son. The word Son is actually in this passage three different times, referring to Jesus himself. So let's begin with the first, which is the significance of the virgin birth. This truth is central to everything that we believe about Jesus. Matthew 1:21 again says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him his name, the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning, his mission was clear, that he came to save us from sins. But in order to save us from our sins, Jesus had to be both fully man and fully God at the same time. To be fully God, you know, he appeared to Abram. When you read back the account of Genesis, he appeared to Abram as a man, him with two angels. They came and appeared as a man. So having taken a human form, it is no problem for God to appear as a baby, to show up as an infant. And because he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, he is sinless. He is absolutely sinless. And so whenever everyone inherits a sinful nature from Adam. All of us, born of two parents, a father and a mother, we inherit this sinful nature. Okay, so we're all born as sinners. You don't have to teach a child to be a sinner. Talk to any two-year-old and you'll know. You know, when they have their hands stuck in the cookie jar and there's chocolate all over their face and their clothes are soiled, and you say, is your hand in the cookie jar? Are you eating cookies? And they say, no. Who taught them to say no? It's a sin nature that we're just born with. That's just how we are. We're born. But Jesus here is born without sin. This made him the perfect sacrifice, because God only accepts a perfect sacrifice. He's also a fully man because he was born of Mary. He entered the world as a human being, experiencing life as we do, with the joys and the struggles and the pain and even the temptations that we face. Only someone who is fully human can die And of course, Jesus died on the cross. And only one who is God can handle the sins of the world. No human alone can handle the sins of the world. I know I'm giving you some theology this morning, but it's important that we understand truth, because truth sets us free. And if somebody were to ever ask you, what's the big deal about the virgin birth? Hopefully when you understand this, be able to speak to them with some logic. So if Jesus here had two human parents, again, he would have the same sinful nature that you and I have, which means he couldn't have died in our place. But the virgin birth was the miraculous way that God bridged the gap between his holiness and our sinfulness. Okay? This was part of God's plan from the very beginning. It tells us in Isaiah 7:14, which we alluded to last time, turning it on would help. Look at that. Amazing. Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This prophecy is given 700 years plus before the time of Jesus' arrival, where God planned the salvation long before you and I were even born. That's the good news. And this promise even goes back further than that. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they are being questioned by God, and God is questioning Adam, and Adam, of course, he does what? He shifts the blame to Eve, the woman that you gave me, by the way. And God approaches Eve, and he talks to Eve, and she says, the serpent made me, right? And so now God is addressing the serpent here in verse 15. And God told the serpent, I will put enmity. That means I will make you enemies. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike or bruise his heel. And of course, this verse points to Jesus, who crushed Satan's head on Calvary. Thank God for that. And so our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem isn't anything other than the main core is sin. We've missed the mark. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And listen, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we want to fix it, we don't have the ability. It's like being in quicksand. The more you try to get out of it, the more quicker you will sink deeply into it. And that's why Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, to live the kind of life that you and I could not live, and to die the death that you and I should have been. And so again, in verse 21 of Matthew, he says that Mary and Joseph were to name the child Jesus, which means Jehoshua saved, or Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the name of God. Another clear example that Jesus, of course, is God. All right, in Isaiah 9 and 6, which we alluded to last week when we talked about the light appearing in darkness. This works on occasion. It says, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So the virgin birth shows that salvation is all God's initiative. He's the one that began this entire process. And God in his love stepped into our brokenness to rescue us. I want you to envision a deep chasm between two places. Between two places. And here's a simple illustration. Come on now. I'm sure you've seen this before. It's almost a child cartoon, if you will. But I think it really explains the beauty of what we're discussing here this morning, is that we are on one side trapped in sin, and there's a huge chasm between us and God. God is absolutely holy, right? And we are separated from him. We're unable to reach him. And on the other side is God, who is unable to overlook the sin because of his holiness. And no human effort can bridge the gap other than the cross. And that gap, actually, I thought was way too small. That picture I tried to find, there you go. There you go. That's more like it. That's actually a car, I think. A vehicle up here. Just shows you how massive this is. And trying to get from one place to the next, it's impossible. It is impossible to bridge. It's impossible for sinful man to reach a holy God in their own strength. We need the cross of Jesus to be our bridge, to transport us from one place to the next, because we can't do it in our own strength. Jesus, born of a virgin, is that perfect bridge. And his divinity connects him to God, and his humanity connects him to us. Question I have for you this morning is, have you accepted that gift? Have you accepted that gift? The virgin birth is more than theology. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. He came not to save the world only, but to save you specifically and to save you personally. Have you accepted that gift? Romans 10 and 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're already a follower of Jesus, let the virgin birth remind you of the miracle of salvation. Sometimes we forget. We forget what it took for God to save us, and we forget our position in him. So there's a miracle that took place. It's not something for us to take lightly, because it's the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Sometimes I'm looking for this amazing gift. I'm looking for this amazing new season in my life. Listen, God's already given me everything in Christ. If he doesn't give me anything else in my life, the fact that he saved me from hell, from damnation, from eternally being separated from God, and the fact that once I lay down this earthly tent, will step into eternity, I will be in the presence of God forever and ever, that is more than enough. That is more than enough. And now that we've seen the significance of the virgin birth and why it's important, let's look at the challenges surrounding the story. But you know what? Through the challenges, God is faithful, yes? So let's look at the obstacles around the narrative. God's plan to send his son was perfect, but the circumstances were tough. The circumstances were challenging. At every turn, the story of Jesus, he faced problems. Sometimes we think that if something is part of God's plan, it's going to be easy. It should be easy. But the story here of Jesus' birth reminds us that God often works through the messiness of life to display his glory. The messiness of life. Let's look at a few of those challenges, like first and foremost, Mary's reputation. The angel appears to her and says, you're going to have a... She's a virgin. She's a teenager, by the way. She's probably somewhere between 14, 15, 16, somewhere in that age range where the angel comes and speaks to her, and now she's impregnated by the Holy Spirit, right? She's unmarried, and she's in a culture where suddenly she finds herself pregnant. What's your explanation? God did it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You can imagine the pressure she must have felt. The gossip that she must be listening to and hearing, the whispers of people and the judgment and possibly the risk to her own life, because in that culture, being pregnant out of wedlock meant not just shame, because you were definitely shamed, not just rejection, but possibly the picking up of stones and being stoned to death. That's what the law of Moses commanded. Yet Mary responded to the angel's message in Luke chapter 1 by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary, do you understand what's happening? No. Can you fully explain what's going on? No. Do you know the road ahead of you? Do you know the challenge? No. But if the Lord spoke to me, all I can do is say, God, whatever you desire to do, whatever you desire to do. When you go back and you look at any Old Testament, going back from her time, reading back to anybody that God ever spoke to in the Old Testament, God doesn't give you a full picture of what he's going to do. But his plan is always the best plan. His plan is always the best for us. Then we have the struggle of Joseph, who is like, I don't know what I'm going to do with this girl now. She's pregnant, so he's thinking of divorcing her secretly, right, and putting her away so that he doesn't disgrace her. He was probably confused and brokenhearted, but it tells us that God stepped in, and he sent an angel to speak to him. And in a dream, he says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Just as a side note, aside from this, you got to love how the Lord speaks to Joseph, and says to him, by the way, Joseph's father's name, when you read the family tree, it's Joseph, the son of Jacob. Wasn't there a Joseph, the son of Jacob, in the Old Testament? Yeah, there was a Jacob that had Joseph. But when the angel is speaking to him here, he doesn't say Joseph, son of Jacob. Because, by the way, Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. And Joseph means fruitful. You know what he calls him? He says, Joseph, son of David. What's he saying? David means beloved. The king. The star of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The anointed one who's a type and a picture of Jesus to come. He says, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you, you don't have to worry about the person on the right and the person on the left and what they're going to say and what they're going to say. Don't try to figure out. Let me just tell you who you are. You are the fruitful one, son of the anointed one. And the one that you are betrothed to is going to give birth to the Savior. Don't try to figure it out. A lot of times I try to figure things out in my mind to see if I'm going to take a step forward. And the Lord is saying to me and possibly to you this morning, don't try to figure it all out. Don't try to go, okay, what's plan A, what's plan B, what's plan C? He's saying, just trust me in the process and I will bring it to pass. Let me remind you of who you are. You are chosen and you are fruitful and you are a son of the anointed. You are blessed and you are highly favored by God. I'm getting happier than you're, oh man. Mary and Joseph reminds us that when God's plan seems overwhelming or unclear, listen, he is faithful to guide us through. And then there was the Roman census, where they just happened to call for, let's call for a census. We want each person to go back to their original hometown. Now they're living up in Nazareth. 80 miles south is Bethlehem, where they're originally from, because they're both descendants of King David. David was born in Bethlehem, but they've since moved. But now that they are being counted in the census, they have to move back down. And how far along is she? She's very pregnant. She's very pregnant. They got to travel. One of these days, this thing is going to work. They got to travel from the north, Nazareth. They can't go through Samaria because Jews don't do that. They got to take the long way around and do some 80 miles to go down to Bethlehem. Probably on a donkey, probably very, very tired. It's a difficult trip. And then when they finally get there, it tells us that there's no room for them in the inn. There's no room at the hotel. There's no room at the motel. There's no Airbnb for them to check their phones, and even their phone signals weren't working at the time. That's just not in the Bible, okay? Nothing seems to be working. Everything seems to be going like in the opposite direction. God is saying, move this way, and everything seems to be closing in on them. So her life is in danger. Joseph initially wants to divorce her. The long journey to Bethlehem. Now they have to be in a manger where the baby is born. Does this sound like God's plan? What looked like obstacles, listen, what looked like obstacles were actually opportunities for God to demonstrate his sovereignty. What looked like obstacles were actually opportunities for God to demonstrate his sovereignty. Sometimes what feels like a roadblock is really God's way of redirecting us towards his plan. Just as Joseph in the pit, when he was given the dream, I mentioned Joseph just a few minutes ago, when he was given the dream by God that he would rule over his entire family and he would be something special, the next thing he finds himself is, he finds himself in a pit. Not just in a pit, but now he's being shackled. And now he's being drug off behind people he doesn't know, in a language he doesn't understand, being taken to a place he's never seen before. And now he's a slave. He does his best to be a slave. He wants to be faithful and honoring to God. That's not good enough. And now he finds himself in prison. Of course, we all know the end of the story. He finds himself as the one who's in charge of all of Egypt, which is the good news. But, you know, he goes through 13 years where Joseph doesn't know. He has no idea. He goes through 13 long years. Eventually, God's divine plan wins. But you go through a process. You go through a process where God redirects you. I like how in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance or the furtherance of the gospel. Paul went to Philippi because he had a dream, a vision, where a man said, come over and help us. So he goes over to Macedonia, the place where he is there, and he doesn't see the man, but he finds there a young lady. And the young lady happens to be demon-possessed. And they follow, and she's following him and Silas for several days. And so Paul finally gets tired of her, turns around, rebukes the demon, right, and sets the young girl free. Instead of being thanked for what he's done and helping somebody being set free, he is thrown into prison and being beaten without mercy. Without mercy. I would probably think, if I was in Paul's shoes about this time, I would look up and go, this was your plan. It wasn't the dream that I had. It doesn't look anything like the dream that I had. But Paul understood something. Paul understood in the sovereignty of God, and nothing goes unnoticed with God. Nothing. Not the smallest of detail goes unnoticed with God. So he leans over to Silas and says, why don't we just begin praying? Why don't we begin praising? Why don't we begin thanking God for his goodness over our life? I don't have to understand, and I don't have to be comfortable. I can be uncomfortable, and I can be confused, but I can still praise. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today. I can be uncomfortable, and I can be confused, but I can still praise. And as they began to praise God, the prison guard quaked, and the doors flung open, their chains fall off, and God was glorified. And here he's saying, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. The advance of the gospel. When things go crazy, listen, it's an opportunity to get rid of some fear that happens in my life. What do you mean? I don't know about you, but I like to be in control. Rarely do I hand the car keys over to somebody else to drive. Rarely. Not making eye contact right now. I'm keeping it cool. I'm just looking at my Bible. Rarely do I hand the car. Something terrible has to be happening for me to hand the keys over. If I'm in the car, I'm driving. That's just the way it is. The reason being is because that indicates this need for control. This need for control indicates a whole lot of fear. And what God is doing when he redirects life through the craziness of circumstances is he's saying, I want you to let go of the fear and not feel like you need to be in control all the time, because guess what? You're really not in control. You think you're in control, but you're really not in control. And the more that we get rid of the fear, the more that we see the glory of God in our lives in ways that we couldn't see before. Listen, when I'm sitting comfortably in my little bubble, I don't get to see the glory of God. It's when I'm stepping outside of that comfort zone and begin to trust God and begin to do what I haven't done before and praising God in the middle of my confusion and discomfort that I begin to see God in a whole different way. Some of us are saying, God, do something in my life, but I'm not changing anything. I'm not taking any steps forward. And nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. We got to begin to take some steps outside the comfort zone so that we can see the glory of God in our lives. We have to say like Mary, let it be to me according to your word. And whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. So Mary saw how God protected her, how he spoke to Joseph in the dream, and how he fulfilled prophecy. Because Micah 5:2 tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And how God made Jesus accessible to everyone, because our Lord wasn't just here just for those who are rich and noble. He's here for everyone. So today, she's forever known as the Virgin Mary, the honored mother of our Lord. And Joseph is forever known as the obedient servant of the Lord. God has a way of turning things around. Even though we may be confused in the moment, God knows how to bring that in. And that brings us to the nearness of God in the name Emmanuel. Are you ready for this morning's sermon? Just want to see if you're awake. Just checking. Emmanuel, God with us. There's often the misconception that the way we measure if God is with us, again, is by how well things are going. When things are going well, I feel like God is near. When things are going crazy, I feel like God is distant or something must be wrong. Just as we've seen in this story, God was with them every step of the way. He's with every one of his children every step of the way. Emmanuel simply means God with us. God is with us. Through the virgin birth, God stepped into our world to be with us, saying, I am not distant. I am not far away. I am with you. I am close by you. Which means he wants to be near you personally in a very tangible and real way. God doesn't want to just watch over you. He wants to walk with you in the process. One of my prayers this morning as we were here before service for a few minutes, I said, Lord, cover each of us with the warm blanket of your presence. Cover each of us today with the warm blanket of your presence. Cause us to know what your presence is like in a very real, intangible way. Listen, the creator of the universe desires a personal relationship with each of us. Think about how far God went to have a close relationship with you. He left the glory of heaven to enter into this broken world. He came not as a king in a palace, but as a baby in a manger, again, to be accessible to everyone. And he took on human flesh, experiencing the same struggles that we do. And in John 1:14, it says, the Word became... the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word made his dwelling means he pitched his tent, or he tabernacled. He tabernacled. Now in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was there and God met in that particular place. But he was separate from other people. But through Jesus, the veil was rent, right, and gave us full access into his presence. Do you know and do you believe that God wants to be near you at all times? At all times? He's not waiting for you to clean up your life or meet some impossible standard. Listen, he meets you right where you are. Just like he came to the Samaritan woman right where she was. Or he met the woman who was caught in adultery right where she was. Or he met with Zacchaeus, as we mentioned last week, right where he was. He doesn't want you to go through a bunch of hoops. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do my best to do this, and I'm going to try harder here and try hard. He's saying, I don't want you to do any of that. I meet you where you are. You just got to open the door because you hear me knocking. I just want you to open the door. Let me come in and I'll do the rearranging. I'll do the cleansing. I'll do the sanctifying. He meets you where you are. So take time to acknowledge his presence. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in quiet reflection. You know, it's important for us to spend our quiet moments alone before our day gets started in the Word of God and in prayer. But as we go through our day, it's important to continue to lift up our hearts to God. As I'm driving, as I'm working around the house, as I'm meeting with clients, whatever the case is, to constantly lift my heart up to God. Second point is, God is near you in your struggles. God is near you in your struggles. Emmanuel means you'll never face your challenges alone. Mary and Joseph journeyed. Their journey was filled with struggles and rejection and danger and uncertainty. And Jesus himself experienced suffering and, of course, betrayal and loss. He understood what it's like to go through pain. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us, we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because he can relate to us, let us therefore do what? Enter in. How? With boldness. Where? To the throne room of grace. To do what? To obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. How many are in need? I'm constantly in need. All of us. All of us. And so he's saying here, my door is open. Approach me. Approach me. Because he's Emmanuel, listen, we can bring our burdens to him. He doesn't just see our pain. He shares with it. He shares in it with us, promising to walk that process. Think about a parent who is holding a small child after they've had a bad dream. The fear may linger, but the presence of the parent brings peace. That's what God does for us. He may not remove the storms from our lives, or at least immediately, but he promises to be with us in the storm, calming our hearts and giving us strength. What are you carrying today? What burden are you carrying and struggling with today? Whether it's fear or loss or uncertainty, we bring them all to God. We trust him. So trust him to guide you and to comfort you and to remind you that you're never alone. You're never alone. What are some practical steps that we can take away today to help us here? Living in the reality of Emmanuel. Number one, acknowledge his presence daily. Pause throughout your day and thank God for being with you. Don't ask him to be with you. Thank him for being with you because he says, I am with you. I don't have to ask for what he's already given. I just simply need to acknowledge what he's already done. I acknowledge it so that I can become aware of it. He's fully aware of it. I'm often not aware of it. So I begin to thank him, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear me. Thank you that you're here with me right now. And that helps me to shift my focus and usher in peace. Secondly, bring my struggles to him. Bring my struggles. Don't carry your burdens alone. Take your fears to him, your doubts alone, your doubts to him, your challenges, and trust him to guide you because that's what his desire is. He's saying, bring me every burden. Bring me every fear. Bring me every concern. Bring me every bit of agitation that you have in your heart. And as it rises to the surface, bring it to me. It's a good thing to bring it to me. Why? Because I want to heal that. I want to touch that. I want to bring restoration to that. And then thirdly, draw near to others. Just as God came near to us, listen, we're called to reflect his love by being present in the lives of other people. Encouraging, comforting, walking alongside others who are struggling. Listen, if you're struggling in a particular area in life, find someone else who's struggling and help them. If you're going through a season of depression, find someone who's depressed and help them. You'd be surprised what happens when we get outside of ourselves and we step outside and help other people. It takes the focus off of us and the attention off of us. As long as I'm focused on me, I'm always going to be in this vicious cycle, and it doesn't end. It doesn't end. Find someone else to help. Find someone else to serve. Find someone else to bless. Find someone else to encourage. Lift them up. Live in community. Find other people. Take hold of the Christmas story of how God became one of us to help us. I want to close with the story that I read, and I thought it was fitting. It says, one bitterly cold winter night, a man heard a strange noise at his window. When he looked outside, he saw a group of sparrows shivering in the snow, desperately trying to get into the warmth of the house, and all he could hear was the thud of them trying to come through the window, but because it's a glass, they kept hitting it. Now they're shivering in the cold. So moved with compassion, the man bundled up and went outside. He opened up his barn door, turned on the lights, and sprinkled some breadcrumbs to lead the birds to safety. But no matter what he tried, the sparrows wouldn't follow him in. They were afraid of him, unable to understand what he was trying to help them. Finally, the man thought to himself, if only I could become a bird, then I can show them the way to safety. In that moment, he realized the heart of the Christmas story, that God became one of us so he can show us the way. God took on human flesh that he can lead us out of the darkness into the light. Christmas is not just about being a baby in a manger with some shepherds and wise men. Christmas is about God loving me so much that he came down here to be just like me so that one day I can be just like him. That's the meaning of Christmas. This Christmas, let the name Emmanuel, God with us, remind you that he is near. God is near. He's with you in the joy. He's with you in the challenge. He's with you in the quiet moments. He's with you in the storms. And he promises, I will never leave you. And so we look at the person of Jesus himself. Because if you want to know what God is like, Jesus says, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. That's what Jesus says. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at me. Look at his gentleness. Look at his wisdom. Look at his calm demeanor. He never gets anxious. He knows how to answer everyone perfectly. He's never out of resources. Whenever they need something, he provides, but he doesn't ever provide for himself. There's never one miracle recorded in Scripture that Jesus did for himself. Like, he could have turned those stones to bread. I would have turned a whole lot of stones to a whole lot of bread because I love me some bread. one of my big weaknesses.
But Jesus doesn't do it.
But with just a few pieces of bread and a few fish, he feeds over 20,000 people. The goodness of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the wisdom of God. And he's saying, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. That's why one of the things that I started doing is I'm reading the entire Bible through in a year. When I get through with that quick reading, I go back Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm done with John, I go back to Matthew. I go back to Mark, I go back to Luke, I go back to John. I'm done with John, I go back to Matthew. Are you following where I'm going with this? We can be here all afternoon. Why? Because I want to capture the heart of the Master. Because if I want to know what God is like, if I want to know what the Father is like, if I want to know what the Son is like, if I want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, I got to read his story over and over and over again until it drops from here into here. And I'm saying, change me into the image of your Son. He's saying, you do that by abiding in my word, by abiding in the place of prayer, and don't be anxious when things go crazy, because I'm in control of crazy. I'm in control of the crazy. And when I allow the storm to happen in your life, it's because I want you to be able to step out of the boat. We were just talking about this morning. I want you to step out of the boat and not say, Lord, help calm the storm. What did Peter say? Lord, bid me to come to you. You are more important to me than the calmness in my life. If it was me, I would have said, Lord, calm the storm. While I'm in the boat, by the way. While I'm in the sea, just calm the storm. How about bring us to shore? Snap your fingers and bring us to shore. Which, by the way, he does. But, Lord, calm the storm. Peter says, Lord, bid me to come to you. Call me to you. His heart was, Jesus, I want you. More than I want peace in my life, I want you. More than I want resolutions for my problems, I want you. May our hearts be burning with passion, desire to say, I want more of Jesus in my life. I want to know the Lord. I want to know the fullness of him, to declare, like Paul, that I might know him. That I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. When I go through suffering, I become transformed into his image. Earlier in my Christian walk, I was like, suffering, who wants that? I don't want none of that. Give me the blessings. Sufferings for other people. I want to be the head and not the tail. I was getting it all backwards. I was misunderstanding scripture, and I was creating a narrative in my own mind that was just a false narrative. And I'm saying, now, God, whatever you desire to do in my life, I belong to you. You are the Father. I am just the clay. Do whatever you desire to do as the great potter. Spin this wheel however long you need to spin it and mold my life into the image of your Son. I trust you. And in those moments where I don't trust you, would you help me to trust you more? Would you help me to yield to you more? Because I want the birth of Jesus in my life. I want to approach that innocent baby. And there's nothing like having a pure, innocent baby who's just born. So approachable. So innocent. So beautiful. You hold them close. Babies don't turn anybody away. They don't. They'll spit up on you, but they won't turn anybody away. And he's saying, I'm approachable, just like that baby. Come close. Come close. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your voice. We thank you for your voice. We thank you for your heart. Your heart. Your heart that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And here's how much I love you. I'll come down and suffer right along with you. And then live the kind of life that you cannot live. And die in your place. and give you my perfect holiness, my perfect righteousness, so that you can approach the Father at any time. Hallelujah. 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 We've been declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Do you know him today?